Praise God. It's good to be back home again. It's always nice to get away, but once you get away, it's always nice to come back. And it's good to be back home again. We were at a couple things down there. We were at Joyce Meyer's conference, those that are familiar with her ministry. We were at that, and then we went to Keith Moore. It's a church in Branson, and they started in 2002. And they got, I think it's 8,000 people in their church already. People are coming in from all different cities, coming in around to be part of that ministry. And so we were there last Sunday. And had a great time. We took in a couple concerts down there. And had a good time, good relaxing time. Pastor Rogers and Imelda enjoyed it. So we had a good time. But as always, like I said, it's always good to come back. And I guess you fellows had it just as hot up here as we had it down there, because it was scorching down there. And for May month, even down there, he said, it was hotter than what is normal. So anyway, but it's good to be back and good to have a chance to relax. We're going to continue in our series. Am I getting too much echo, or is just my head? I'm plugged up in the head today anyway, so could be just bouncing around inside here or something. I don't know. A lot of space in there for it to go back and forth. We're going to continue our series on the end times. This is part 7. We've gone through part 6 parts in the past, as you know. And looking at different things that the Bible says is going to take place in the last days. And today, as I said, we're going to look at part 7. And before we do, just to quickly go down through what we've covered in the past 6. Part number 1, we talk about 7 signs that Jesus gave. Jesus talked about there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, there's going to be pestilences, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be false Christs, false prophets, and went on down the line. Different things that would take place. We went through a lot of that. We don't have time to get into all that today. Then we talked about a couple of signs that Paul gave. Paul said in the last days there's going to be a lot of falling away from the church. And then he also said there's going to be a lot of godlessness in society. And we see that taking place in our society today. Then we talked about the miracle of Israel. And Israel becoming a nation in 1948, many Bible theologians, especially people who are involved with prophecy and things like this, they say that this is probably the most significant sign in the day and age in which we're living. God prophesied years ago that he would scatter the nation of Israel around the world, but in the last days he would bring them back and give them back their own land again. That took place in 1948 before my generation, but some of you can remember when that took place. And sometimes we, you know, when we grow up, we grow up and Israel was always there, to my thinking, because, you know, the generation I was born in. Israel was already there, always there. But we need to realize that for about 2,000 years, there was no such thing as a nation of Israel. And but God, as he promised, brought them back again and set them up in their own land and gave them their own territory back again. Then we talk about knowing the tree by its fruit. We talk about Islam. We talk about the different things and some of the propaganda of Islam and all these different things. Then we talk about what is Islam. And we went into some of the history of Islam, where it came from. It's basically just a regurgitation of Baal worship from the Old Testament. Worshipping stones, worshipping different things. I was reading, remember in Ephesus, when Paul went in Ephesus, and the silversmith and all these got mad because people were getting saved and not worshiping the idols anymore and things like this. And they were intending to kill Paul and them and different things, but the magistrate or the mayor of the town came out and quiet down the people. And he said, we know, he said, that this city is built upon the foundation, he said, of the great goddess Diana. And he said, the stone that came down from heaven. It's the same stone they say that the Muslims are worshiping today. Same worship, Baal worship, all just dressed up and look different. But it's all the same thing. So anyway, we talked about that. Then last, 3 weeks ago, I guess now, we talked about the world over a barrel. We talked about all the oil situation in the world, how the world is all focused on the Middle East because of the oil situation over there. Anyway, that's the first 6 things that we talked about. We're going to look today at something else. We're going to look at the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. Now, if anybody understands prophecy and understands Scripture, you know that God has given the Gentile nations a certain allotted time upon the earth. And I believe, and I hope I can show you today, that time period is coming to an end when God is about to set up His own kingdom. We just sang a few minutes ago, Ancient of Days. His kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. This is what the Bible talks about. We're going to look at it a little bit this morning. But first, let's look at Luke chapter 21, verse 24 to 28. Now, I got this scripture up here on the passage, up on the board. But the rest of them, you're going to have to look up in the scripture as we go through it, because there'll be too many to put up there. And I don't want you to get too used to looking at scripture up here and not in the Bible. We need to stay in the Bible. But anyway, these two, or this first passage is up here on the board. This is Jesus speaking, and talking about the end times. And he said, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations." Talking about Jerusalem, talking about Israel. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down after Gentiles." Notice this, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory." And then he says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." Now, I lift that in red text, because you can argue about anything else. You know, some people say, "Well, that's just what Paul said." I was talking to a fellow years ago in a church, and we were talking about something, and I quoted the scripture, something Paul said. He said, "Well, that's just what Paul said." But have you got that in your mind? This is exactly what Jesus said. And there's no argument about what Jesus said. Actually, it should be done with what Paul said, because I was inspired by the Holy Spirit in order to be in God's Word as well. But this is what Jesus himself said. He said, the times of the Gentiles are going to be fulfilled. There's an end coming to the times of the Gentiles. Now, before we go any further, I'd like to differentiate between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. There's two things mentioned in Scripture. Paul mentions the fullness of the Gentiles. Jesus here mentioned the times of the Gentiles. He's talking about two different things. The fullness of the Gentiles, what Paul was talking about over in Romans, is right now we're living in what we call the age of grace, the church age. And up until Jesus came and died on the cross, you know the story, the Bible says he came unto his own. Jesus himself said, he said, "I've come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He said, "That's the reason I came." But you know it as well as I do, the Bible says he came unto his own received him not. But he says, "As many as did receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God." Remember when Paul was going around preaching and the other apostles, Paul would always go on the Sabbath day into the synagogue. And it came to a place that the Jews would no longer listen to what Paul was saying. And Paul walked out one day, he said, "That's it." He said, "I've had enough." He said, "From now on," he said, "I'm going to the Gentiles." And you know the story of Peter saw the sheet coming down from heaven. And just to make it quickly, God was showing Peter to take the message, take the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. And we're living in the times of the Gentiles now in that perspective, and even before that. But the fullness of the Gentiles refers to the fullness of the Gentile people, the nations of the world, coming into the body of Christ, coming into the family of God. And the Bible says that Paul says, he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant." He said, "You need to understand," he said, "that blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, until all the Gentiles are going to be saved." Not I shouldn't say it that way, all the Gentiles, but those that are going to be saved will be brought into the family. He said, that's called the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in. But Jesus talked about the times of the Gentiles, referring to the nations of the world, referring to governments of the world, and the structure of world government right from the beginning right down to the end. And we're going to look at a few things here concerning this. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and this is what your cell listener is going to be on this week, is on this passage right here. So listen up and pay close attention. Daniel chapter 2 tells us a bit of story. There was a king there called Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Now Babylon today is Iraq. Okay, Persia in the Bible is Iran today. So Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar rather was the king of Babylon, and Apparently, he went to bed one night and he was trying to figure out, just, you know, like all of us, what's my life worth? What's it all about? What's life all about? And he was wondering about the nations of the world and how things are going to work together. He is the greatest king of the world at the time. And he was wondering about all these different things. And that night, he had a dream. You ever have a dream and you wake up in the morning and can't remember what it is? You know you had a good one? And it was exciting while you're going through it. And you wake up and it's totally gone. You lie there in the bed and try to think, what was I dreaming about? And it's not there anymore. When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream like that, although it never excited him, it frightened him. We could probably call it a nightmare. He had this scary dream that he saw something, but when he woke up, he couldn't remember what it was. And so he went to the soothsayers, the astrologers, the palm readers, the crystal ball readers, and all these different things that comes on late TV at night. And he said to them, he said, listen, he said, I've had a terrible dream. And he said, I want you to tell me the meaning of it. And they said, okay, no problem. Tell us what the dream is. We'll tell you the meaning. Now, you know as well as I do, all these fortune tellers and, you know, all these different things are just quick talkers and everything else. Got an easy way of putting words and putting it all together, make it sound good. But Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember his dream. And beside that, he said, no, he said, if you truly got a gift of telling me what it's all about, he said, you tell me what I dreamt. And that separates the men from the boys there. He said, you tell me what I dreamt, and he said, tell me what it means. And they said, well, king, they said, no king has ever asked his people to do that before. No king has ever asked people to tell him the dream. He said, we can tell you the meaning of the dream, but you have to tell us what the dream is. And he said, it's gone from me. And Nebuchadnezzar got so mad, he was going to wipe out all the wise men in his kingdom, the Bible says. He sent out a decree to have them all killed. He was so frustrated with them. And the word came, there's a man named Arioch that was given the responsibility of killing all the wise men. He came to Daniel. And Daniel said, what's all the fuss about? Why is the king in such a haste to get this done? And Arioch told Daniel, he said, well, the king had a dream. And he said, nobody can understand what's going on. He said, nobody knows what the dream is, and nobody can give him the interpretation. And he said, therefore, he said, the king got mad, and he's passed a decree that everybody's got to be wiped out. All the wise men, the soothsayers, the palm readers, all these different things got to be wiped out. And Daniel said, well, he said, don't do that. He said, give me some time. So he said, let me go in before the king. So he went in and talked to the king. He said, king, just give me a little while, he said, to pray about this. And he said, see what happens. And this is where we're taking up the story today, right here in verse 21. Now, where am I going to? Verse 31. Daniel went in before the king. He said, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. Daniel came in before King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what he said to him. He said, you saw a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and part clay. Now, Daniel saw, when Daniel went and prayed to God, him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was with him as well, they went and they prayed to God and asked God to show them what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a few nights before. And not only to show them what he dreamed, but also tell them what it meant, what the dream meant. So Daniel comes in before the king, and he said, king, he said, you've seen a great statue. Now, I put up the statue for you first. This is just an artist's rendition of what Nebuchadnezzar saw. And he said he saw the head of gold, the breast and the arms of silver, the midsection, the belly and the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet were part iron and part clay. Now, it's interesting. I was taking this is on a memory stick. I don't know if anybody. Well, I got a lift there somewhere else now. But anyway, I had this on a memory stick. The pictures there today to bring in, and I just always check it Sunday morning, make sure it is there. I don't want to show up here and all of a sudden think it's on the stick and it's not there. So I just went in and checked on it. And when I started up the computer this morning, there was a thing popped up. And they showed two statues. And I thought, thinking, man, this is pretty good because I'm talking about a statue this morning. You're showing one of Abraham Lincoln, whatever date it was in history. This is the day when the statue, remember seeing the pictures of Abraham Lincoln sitting in the chair there, you know, in this big building, in the memorial thing. And they said, they started out, they're going to make him 8 feet tall and sit in the chair. But when he did that, it was such a big building, he looked like a little dwarf. So they decided to make him 15 feet. And that didn't work either, so they decided to make him down. They got him 19 feet sitting in the chair. He's 19 feet from the floor to the top of his head. They said if he was standing, he'd be over 28 feet tall. And it's an image that, you know, all, well, in the States especially, everybody recognizes, and anybody would recognize Abraham Lincoln. I was reading another article popped up, the same thing, in Tiananmen Square. Remember back in China, back in, when was that, 79, 80, somewhere around there? I forget the date, what it was, but you fellows know. When all the students, there was an uprising trying to get communism to fall down and trying to bring in democracy, and they made a statue. They called it the Lady of Democracy. And they made a statue in 4 days out of paper mache and foam and paper and all these different things, and brought it out and stuck it up in the square, and that was something like 20, 29 feet or something like that tall, this statue that they brought out, trying to, you know, and they said up to that point, they said they were, the if you know anything about that historical thing that took place there, the students, the uprising, dropped down to about 10,000 people. They said, but when they brought out the statue, over 300,000 people gathered together around the statue. There's something about a statue that catches people's attention. And so anyway, communism eventually came in a few days after and pulled it down with a loader and everything else and knocked it down. But anyway, the statues, these are humongous statues. Now, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great statue. Now, notice a couple of things I'd like to mention here. First of all, notice the size of it. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel gave him the interpretation, he said, what you saw, he said, was a great image, a great statue. Now, I don't know how big it was. We don't know. I know a little while after this, in the next chapter, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes a statue out of solid gold. Now, notice this. Out of solid gold, it was 90 feet high. 90 feet high. I mean, that's a nine-story building, you know. And he made this image, and you know the story, he commanded everybody to kneel down and worship it, and all these different things. So maybe in his dream he saw the same type of image, that tall. You know, I don't know. But whatever it was, it was a great image. But notice, not only the size of it, but notice also the splendor. The Bible says here in verse 31 again, he says, it was a great image, and he said, this great image whose brightness was excellent. His brightness was excellent. In other words, it was sparkling. It was shining. Now, you got to understand, this image was made of different types of metal, right from the top of the head right down to his feet. It was made of different types of metal. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, he said it was a huge, great image, but it was spectacular. It had a lot of splendor, shining. It was excellent. Then in verse 32, he gives us the structure of the image. He said the image's head, first of all, he said was a head of gold. It was a head of gold. And then he goes on and he says, its breast and his arms were of silver. And then he goes on again. He said, his belly and his thighs were of brass. Then he said, its legs of iron. His feet were part iron and part clay. Now this is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. And this is what we're going to look at today. And you say, well, what in the world would that mean? And this is what was bothering Nebuchadnezzar. What did that mean? And Daniel told him, he said, this is what you saw. And then Daniel goes on to say, and he said in verse 34, thou sawest, in other words, you looked until, he said, there was a stone cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. He said, this is a dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof to the king. Now, Daniel, talking right here, gives us, and this was, you got to understand, this was a pagan king. Wasn't worshiping God. This was a pagan king, but God had raised him up. Daniel tells him that a little later on. God had raised him up and given him this kingdom. Now, we need to understand that this is God's way of giving a pagan king something that he could understand. This shows us the history of the world kingdoms from Daniel's time right down to the end of time. All these world kingdoms would come in succession one after the other, right down until the last days when Daniel said he saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. In other words, it was a supernatural thing. Now, Jesus is referred to throughout the Scripture many times as a stone, cornerstone, chief cornerstone, and all these different things. The Bible talks about if anybody falls upon the stone, to be ground to powder, and all these different things. And so, anyway, Daniel was telling the king, this is, king, he said, what you saw. And then Daniel goes on to explain to the king what these things meant. Now, before we look at the meanings of it, excuse me, I just want to explain something to you. Notice here that as it goes from the head down to the feet, the metals decline in value. Gold is more precious than silver. Silver is more precious than bronze or brass. Brass is more precious than iron. And iron is more precious than the iron and clay mixed together. Now, not only that, they tell us that the weight of it, and I just jotted these down here, gold, this is what they call the specific gravity after the minerals, the density. Gold has a specific gravity of 19. Silver of 11, it's getting weaker and weaker as it goes up. Silver 11, bronze 8, iron 7.8, and then the clay, well, clay is clay. It's not even metal. So all these different things, you need to understand that this is top heavy. Now, I'm not into a lot of construction, but we got John and them here, they're into construction. I guarantee you, they put the concrete down first. Right? When you're building a house, you put concrete down first. Your foundation is built out of concrete. Your foundation is not built out of wood and put the concrete on top. Because it's going to be top heavy, it's going to collapse. And this is what is happening. God was showing them that the world kingdoms are built in a structure that's eventually going to collapse. All the weight is up top. It's top heavy, but eventually it's going to collapse. Now, Daniel goes on to explain to the king what these different things meant, what these different minerals or metals meant in world history. And as I said, this takes us from world history. You see, ever so often you read the tabloids or you see a TV program, sometimes they put on some, you know, Nostradamus has come up, you know, they found something else that Nostradamus said. Nostradamus has said so many things. You know, every 2 or 3 years they come up with something else that he said. But, you know, everybody gets all excited about something that Nostradamus said back in, I think it was 1600s or something like whenever he wrote his stuff, you know. And people get all excited about, you know, what this person says or this somebody else. Listen, let's get excited about what God says, because God tells us exactly how it's going to start and how it's going to end. The entire scope of man's history is written here in this book. You know, we need to understand, you know, a lot of people read all kinds of books and all kinds of things, and, you know, some good points in that, I'm sure. But listen, this is the book that you ought to be reading. This is the book that's alive. This is the only book in the world, the Bible tells us, that's alive and quick and powerful and sharp. You know, the same God that wrote this, the same Holy Spirit that inspired men to write this, is still with us today. And he can give us understanding when we read God's Word. This is why when you read this, you see, I got marked in the back in front of my Bible there, this book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. One or the other. And the thing is, people, you know, you notice people that are struggling in their Christian walk? I'm serious. People that are struggling in their Christian walk is not getting into God's Word. You get into God's Word and read this and start to meditate upon it, you'll find yourself getting stronger spiritually. You know, and it's no good to come to the pastor or to the church or anyone else and say, oh, you know, well, you know, I just can't get anything out of it. Get into God's Word. You know, we have a responsibility for our own spirits and our own Christian walk. To get into God's Word, get God's Word down their hearts. But anyway, Daniel goes on to explain to Nebuchadnezzar what all these minerals and parts of this image represents. First of all, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, this is a dream, verse 36, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof. He said, thou, O king, art the king of kings. He said, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom of power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heavens, he has given them into your hand, and has made thee ruler over them all. He said, thou art this head of gold. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. This kingdom of Babylon is the head of gold. Now, it's interesting. When Babylon was in existence as a nation, Babylon was referred to as the Golden Kingdom. It was referred to as the Golden City. Over in Isaiah, it talks about the Golden Kingdom, the empire of Babylon. As I just mentioned, over in the next chapter, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar built a statue out of gold 90 feet high. I mean, that's a humongous statue, and you realize it was made out of gold. Now, here's the thing about it. Nebuchadnezzar made taxation. In order for to pay taxation, you couldn't pay him with silver or bronze or with cattle or anything else. Nebuchadnezzar made it that everybody in his kingdom had to pay their taxes with gold. And he said that Babylon had tons and tons of gold. This is what history says. Herodotus, it was a historian back at the time, he went to Babylon 90 years after Nebuchadnezzar died. 90 years after, he said, I've never seen as much gold in all my life. He said, if anybody told me, he said, I'd never believe. He said, it could be so much gold in one place. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel told him, he said, your kingdom is the head of gold. And he said, your kingdom, he said, God has given to you. And here's something we need to understand. When we look at the world going on today, the mess that's in the world today, we need to understand that even though people are doing wrong things, we need to understand that God has placed these kingdoms for such a time as this. It's hard for us to comprehend how God could choose somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, and you go back, and not only Nebuchadnezzar, there's others in the Scripture. God would put them in place for a specific reason. Not that God was harsh or anything like this, but God would put them in place because God had a plan down through the ages, and he knew that this person, like Pharaoh, for instance, this person would do exactly what needed to be done in order to get the things changed around to bring in righteousness. Even though what he did at the time was evil. You understand what I'm saying? God gave every one of us a responsibility. Your own life, God gives you freedom of choice. You know, God's given that to all of us, but he's going to judge us on how we use that choice. He's going to judge us on how we, you know, if we use it for good or use it for bad. And this is the same thing with these kingdoms. So this kingdom, Daniel says to him, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Now let's go a bit further, because then he goes on to say, he says, after you, he says, shall arise another kingdom. And now notice, inferior. Just as silver is inferior to gold, he said, there's another kingdom come after you that's inferior to you. And then he says, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, if you know history, and here's the good thing about it, we can look back. When Daniel saw this, Nebuchadnezzar was in power. You know, and Daniel, God showed him that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would come to an end, and then there would be another kingdom that would rise up after him. Now, Daniel doesn't tell us here who it is, but a little further out over in chapter 7, chapter 8, he does tell us who this is. But Nebuchadnezzar, or Daniel says to him, he said, after you pass off the sea, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, there's another kingdom going to come in and take over your kingdom. He said, but that kingdom is going to be inferior to yours. Now, here's something else about those metals. Remember I told you they decline in value? They decline in weight. But as they come down, they get stronger. They get stronger. Gold is very soft metal. You can bend it, you can ply it, you can do all, you know. And silver is a little harder, and as it gets down, brass and then down to the iron, it gets harder and harder. Signifying that these nations would get more brutal, more cruel in their way of dealing with things. Now, he said, after you pass off the scene, there's going to be another nation rise up after you that's inferior to you. And history shows us that the Medes and the Persians came in. Persia, as I said, is Iran. The Medes and the Persians, and these are signified by the two arms, the Medes and the Persians. As you get down into the other ones, you see there's a dividing of that kingdom as well. But anyway, so we see Darius came in and took over after Nebuchadnezzar. Then he said, there's belly and thighs of brass. And then we have the Greece. Now, I don't know if you can see that or not. It looks pretty dark back there. But it's the Greece Empire under Alexander the Great. Now, you've all heard of Alexander the Great in school. You've learned about him. He died when he was 32 years old. Some people say 32, some say 33. He sat down, they said, after he conquered the known world, he sat down and cried because there's no other worlds out there to conquer. That was Alexander the Great. And Daniel went on to explain a little further. And then he's, well, let's read it here so I can keep on course. Then he says, and the fourth kingdom. Now notice the other ones, he just gives a verse, or you know, the second and third kingdom, he just puts them all in one verse. But the fourth kingdom, he gives more time to it. He says, the fourth kingdom, verse 40, shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, he comes on down, he talks about the iron kingdom, which is Rome. In the brass kingdom, I was reading something in the week, and I never ever heard it before, but they said that Napoleon's soldiers were always referred to as soldiers of brass, or the brass soldiers of Napoleon. Alexander, I should say. The brass soldiers of Alexander. Now, when he gets down to the fourth kingdom, which is Rome, under the Caesars, you've heard talk of people say the iron fist of Rome, the iron mail, all these different things, the iron armor of Rome, all these different things. Rome is referred to as the iron kingdom. And as I said, each one of those kingdoms got more cruel in the way they dealt with things. I was reading something in the week, an article, and was referring to one of the Caesars, Nero, the fellow that beheaded the Apostle Paul, how he would deal with people in his empire that were Christians. Because under the Roman Empire, they wanted you to worship the emperor. Now you could, they finally allowed Christians to worship God, but they had to worship the emperor once a year. They had to come together to worship the emperor, and the Christians would not do it. And there was an article of a letter that was written by Nero to one of the other leaders in his empire. And he said, this is how I deal. And he's telling him how to deal with Christians. He said, this is how I deal with them. He said, if I find out, he said, that these people, he said, refer to Christ as their Lord. Refer to Jesus as their Lord. He said, if they call themselves Christians, he said, I bring them in. He said, I give them three chances. He said, I'll ask them, are you a Christian? And he said, I'll ask them that three times. And he said, I'll ask them if you're a Christian. And they say, yes. And he said, well, he said, I want you to bow down and worship Caesar. And he said, I'll give them three chances to do that. And he said, if they don't bow down and worship Caesar, he said, I know, he said, a lot of them, he said, will turn and worship Caesar. He said, but anybody that's a true Christian will not do it. And he said, those that are true Christians, he said, and there's no hope of changing them, he said, we have them, he said, taken away and executed. This is how Rome dealt with the Christian population of today. This is what's going to take place in the last days. The Bible talks about they'll be beheaded for their faith. This is the way it's going to be dealt with. Because they look at the Christian as a hindrance to society. Because we stand for what's righteous and good and against corruption and all these different things. And these people are tyrants. They're corrupt, you know, through and through. And anybody that stands for anything is righteous is just a hindrance in the way. So in order, you know, instead of putting them in jail, some are doing all, they just wipe you out, get it over with, and let's move on and set up our own kingdom. That's the way they planned. That's what Rome did. Then he says, the feet and the clay, he said, in the last days of these kings, he said, there's going to be a kingdom rise up with 10 kings in it, represented by the 10 toes. He said, but these these kingdoms, he said, are going to be partly strong and partly brittle, just as iron is strong and clay is brittle. He said, they're going to be partly strong and partly brittle. This was going to take place in the last days. Now, how far are we into that image? Well, Babylon has come and gone. Actually, I got the dates written down somewhere, if I can find that quickly. Babylon, from 605 to 538 BC.
That's how long Babylon ruled. The Medes and the Persians ruled from 538 to 333 B.C. The Greece under Alexander the Great reigned from 333 to 44 B.C. The Romans reigned from 44 B.C. to 476 A.D. When Daniel gave this prophecy, Rome wasn't even thought of. Rome, they tell us, was just a small village. The city of Rome was just a small village. Greece, they said, was just a bunch of warring tribes amongst themselves. But by the time history played itself out, these nations grew and grew and grew, came to the place that became world powers. Now, how far are we in this? Rome fell in 476. Part of it fell in 476, the other part of it fell in, they say, in the Middle Ages. But the thing about all these other nations, the head of gold was conquered by the arms of silver. You understand that? Another nation overtook them. The Greece took over the Persians. They came in and defeated the Persians. Iron came in, Rome came in and defeated Greece. But Rome itself was never defeated. Rome just fell apart. You ever hear people talking about the demise of the Roman Empire? It just got to the place, it got so corrupt on the inside, it just collapsed on itself. No one defeated it, it just collapsed on itself. Now, let's look a little further. Daniel saw, I don't have time to read all this, Daniel saw another vision just a little while after. Daniel saw these four kingdoms, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Greece, and Rome. He saw them, but when Daniel saw them, he saw them as four different animals, four different beasts that came out of the earth. Here's what Daniel saw. Number one was like a lion, he said, that had wings like a fowl, like an eagle. Number two was a bear, and it had three ribs in its mouth. Number three was a leopard. I don't know if you can see that or not, but a leopard had four heads. And number four, he didn't even know what to call it. He said, it was such a fierce beast, Dan, you got afraid of it. Now, Daniel said, he said, after I saw this, he said, I became weak. He said, I didn't understand what it meant. He said, I was troubled in my spirit. And he said, an angel came along and said, or a voice came, he said, and said to Gabriel, he said, Gabriel, go and help this man understand what this means. And Daniel said, Gabriel came along to me and he told me, he said, listen, this is what it means. He said, the lion, he says, the kingdom of Babylon is the kingdom of Babylon. And he went on to explain, and he said, the wings were plucked from it. Now, if you know the story of Babylon, we don't have time to get into all of it, but Nebuchadnezzar came down and collapsed. He went out and lived in the wilderness, the Bible says, like an animal. His nails grew out, his hair all grew out and everything else. Picture of Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein said that he's the new Nebuchadnezzar, and he got exactly what he said. Because remember when he pulled him out of the hole there, when he captured him that time? He looked like an animal. You know, and this is exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He went out, and the Bible says his nails became long, like claws of a bird and different things. And notice he had wings of an eagle, and he said, he would clip, God said he would clip the wings of the eagle, and he said, make the lion stand up, he said, and give him a heart like a man. Nebuchadnezzar came to himself and eventually converted and believed that Daniel's God was a true God. God gave him a different heart. Then we have number two. Number two was the Persia, Medes and the Persians. And he talked about the bear. And if you read the story here, Persia came in and defeated Egypt and Syria. And I forget the other nation. But captured three other nations. This is represented by the bear with the three ribs in his mouth. This nation came in. Then we have Greece. Notice that one had four heads. When Alexander died, he died at the age of 32. Somebody said he had pneumonia, but whatever it was, he died at the age of 32. And he said four of his generals took his kingdom and spread out in different parts of the world. And this is where you see the four heads. Finally, you have this. Well, somebody put this. I got this off the internet, this picture here. It's just a picture of a beast. You can't even see it. But on top of his head, there's 10 horns. 10 horns on top of his head. Nebuchadnezzar saw it as 10 toes. When Daniel saw it, he saw it as 10 horns. Talking about the 10 nations that were going to rise in the last days. Now, Rome is not finished yet, the kingdom of Rome. Remember what I said? It collapsed. It never fell apart. It never got destroyed. It just collapsed in on itself. The roots are still there. And the Bible says in the last days, those kings will all come together again. Now, This is just to give you an understanding. Babylon, what Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2 and what Daniel saw in chapter 7. But let's go a little further. Over in Revelation chapter 17, it tells us about 8 different kingdoms. We don't have time to get into it, but the Bible talks about, you know, it goes right back even before Daniel's time to Egypt. Remember, Israel was controlled by Egypt for a while under Pharaoh. Then the Assyrians, then Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And in the last days, there's going to be a revived Rome Empire, or revised, whichever way you want to look at it, resurrected. I don't care what you call it. But it's going to be a Rome is going to rise up again. And then out of that, the Bible says the Antichrist is going to come with his kingdom from the Roman kingdom. And really those last two are joined together. But when John saw it in the Isle of Patmos, he saw it as another kingdom. Remember he talked about, he said the kingdom it was and was not and is, you know, all these different things. You find that there. We don't have time to get into it all right now. But anyway, now these fellows here, Napoleon, Mussolini. Napoleon, as you know, was a French general that conquered a lot of territory back in his day in the 1600s. Mussolini, back in the Second World War, he was another fellow like Hitler and hated the Jews and all these different things. And even Winston Churchill. Now, Winston Churchill, we look at him as, and I still do, look at him as a great statesman, a great leader that, you know, helped to turn the tide of the Second World War and all these different things. Now, all these three military geniuses, every one of them called for a United States of Europe, to make Europe join together in a union. Now, we in our day and age, and again, ever since I've been living, there's always been a European Union, basically ever since I've been living. But there's a lot of you here that lived before that even came into existence. We were over in Bulgaria a little while ago. We're going back again in the fall. But we were over in Bulgaria. We went to Greece and Macedonia. All we had to do now is show our passports, just like we're going into the States. Before this came into existence, there's all kinds of, you had to get visas to go different places, all these different things. Now the borders are opened up. You can travel freely between all these different countries. You know, now, each one of these called for the for Europe to gather together in the United Nations. Now, I'm just going to finish off in a few minutes, but I just want to, you know, is there anything in the world today that helps us to understand this coming together? These 10 nations that the Bible talks about, we don't have time. There's so many scriptures. You go over to Revelation chapter 13, you talk about Revelation chapter 17, you talk about Daniel chapter 2, we just talked about Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9. All these different chapters talk about these things all coming together. And the Antichrist rising up on all these different things. We don't have time to get into all the scriptures. It would take more than one sermon, I can tell you that now. But the thing is, you need to get into these yourself and read these things and try to understand what it all refers to. But in the last days, he said, these kingdoms, Rome is going to come back in power again. Now, we just told you Israel came into existence in 1948. That was one sign. Here's another sign. Something is happening. Here, I want to show you something. 1957, the Treaty of Rome created the European Union. Here's a picture taken from that meeting. When they all sat down, the nations of Europe sat down and decided that we're going to have to sit up. Now, they don't call it this, but the United States of Europe. Same principle, just different name. They make it the European Union. Now, it's interesting where they met and what they called it. It's called today, even today, it was set up by the Treaty of Rome. What nation did Daniel say was going to rise up again in the last days? Rome. It's called the Treaty of Rome. Now, Revelation chapter 17, I just threw this in because I want you to get some parallels here. John was speaking on the Isle of Patmos. You know the story, John had this vision. On the Isle of Patmos, John said he saw these visions, and he said, an angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and he said, I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads, and notice this, 10 horns. Now, it's interesting that the European Union, here's their coin. Now, I don't know if you can see this or not. Here's 2 euro. Over here, you have a map of the European Union right here, the nations that were under the old Roman Empire. Right here, this is on their money today. I mean, we were over in, this is in Bulgaria the other day, Greece and things like that. They use euros everywhere, you know. Here's a map on the other side. I don't know if you can see this. Here's a bull with the horns sticking up here, but it's only two horns, just saying. And here's a woman sitting on a beast. This is in their money today. This is in their currency. This is what Daniel or John said would take place. This is what John saw back 2,000 years ago on the Isle of Patmos. That this nation is going to sit up, and this is how it's going to be symbolized. Now, just to show you a couple more pictures with that kind of stuff on it. This is a statue of the color, Europa, and the bull outside the European Parliament building in Strasbourg, France. Here's a picture of a bull and a lady sitting on top of it. That was in France. Here's in Belgium. Here's another picture of a lady on a bull, a lady sitting up on a beast again. All these things, this is what Revelation told us is going to take place in the last days. This is just as, now I'm not saying this is the thing here, but this is just symbolic. This is a symbol that they're using to signify their union. John said, I saw, he said, a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast. It's interesting to see that. Here's another one. Here's one of their postage stamps. Here's a woman sitting upon a beast again. This is taking place today, but this is prophesied 2,000 years ago. And this is what they're using as their symbols today. Now, let me explain something to you. Back pagan religion, a little while ago we talked about Islam and everything else. Pagan religion started back at the Tower of Babel. Anybody ever talk about the Tower of Babel? Okay? Sometimes we look at it and we say, well, why was God so upset with them? We need to understand of Nimrod and all these different things, Semiramis and all these different things. You need to go back in the scriptures and read all that. Nimrod was a mighty hunter, the Bible says, and he was the one that first started up a false religion. And God hated that, and that eventually went into the plain of Shinar, which is Babylon, and Babylon finally became the head nation over this false religion. And today we see it in the world and different things, but the basic, biggest thrust of it is Islam. Now, the Tower of Babel, here's an artist's rendition of what the Tower of Babel looked like. Now, they say, I was reading something a while ago, and when the Gulf War was going on, Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the city of Babylon. This is where the Tower of Babel is at. This is where Babylon gets his name. He was rebuilding the city of Babylon. He had pictures of Nebuchadnezzar up on the wall, and he had pictures of himself in concrete upon, you know, all over the city. And he went in and tried to destroy some of the things. And he said the foundation to the Tower of Babel is still there. When the military went in, they were warned specifically by the United Nations and everything else not to bomb anything near Babylon because it was such a historical significance and all these different. The foundation Tower of Babel is still there, where they started to build it back centuries ago, millenniums ago. You know, now this is what an artist figured this looked like. Now here's something. This is just for curiosity's sake. Notice how it was partly built. One side of it is still missing. See that? Here's the Colosseum in Rome today. This is left over from back in those days. Notice how that's built there. Notice the European Union building. They built it to look like the Colosseum and the Tower of Babel. This is where they set up their government. You know, Daniel tells us that in the last days, these kingdoms are all going to come back together again. John tells us that these kings, those 10 kings that were represented by the 10 toes and the 10 horns upon the beast, these 10 kingdoms are going to join their forces together and give their power to the beast, the Bible says, the Antichrist. All going to rule from this area. Here's a European poster promoting the languages of Europe working on a modern Tower of Babel. I don't know if you can see it right here. This is Europe. This is a poster. This is those stars up here. You see that? That's the symbol of the European Union. Europe, many tongues, one voice. And notice what they put up for a picture, what they're working together? Building a Tower of Babel. In direct opposition to God. Because this is why God stepped in the first place and confused the languages. Because these people were getting together and building a false religion and setting up this great temple. This big building is going to reach, they said, remember what they said? It would reach into heaven where the gods are. False religion. But just to clue it up, Daniel said to the king, he said, you saw that a stone was cut out without hands. In other words, it was a supernatural stone. It was something that was done supernaturally. Man never did it. This was God doing this. It was cut out without hands. He said, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, notice this, broken to pieces together. That's interesting to notice that. He said it was broken to pieces together. In other words, all of it at the one time, world governments, human governments, all collapsed at the one time when this stone showed up. The stone is who? Jesus. When he shows up, this is why we talk about his kingdom. You know, it shall reign. And all these different things. And Daniel said, he said, I saw, he said, until the Ancient of Days came. Read Daniel chapter 7. He said, I saw until the Ancient of Days came. And then he said, one who looked like the Son of Man came as well. And he said, they brought him over to the Ancient of Days. God the Father was there, and they brought over God the Son. And he said, God the Father gave him a kingdom that would last forever. His kingdom will not pass away. Now, this, and the wind carried them away, carried away all the dust from this thing, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This stone, Jesus, his kingdom, covers all the earth. Now, we understand, and we don't have time to get into it, but the kingdom of God is going to come in two phases. First of all, there's going to be the millennial kingdom. When Jesus comes in and it destroys the Antichrist and all these different things, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, so this 1,000-year period, Jesus is going to reign over all the world. But at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loose for a little season. The Bible says he's dealt with and destroyed and cast into the lake of fire forever. And then we go into the eternal kingdom of God, the eternal reign of Christ. You understand where we're coming from there? We get into that a little further on, not today, but the next week or two. Here's these three pictures again, just to give you an idea. But notice what Daniel said. And in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Notice what Daniel says, the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. He said, this is exactly how this is all going to pan out in the end. Now, remember this image we just saw? It started back in Daniel's time, coming on down to the Medes and the Persians, down to the Greece Empire, down to the Romans. Rome had two branches. There was a branch in Rome itself, the city of Rome. There was another branch in Constantinople. And these finally collapsed on themselves. Weren't defeated. They won't be defeated until Jesus comes back himself and defeats it. In the last days, that's going to revive again and come back again. And we've seen it happen in 1957. If it happened back then, how much closer are we today? A couple years ago, they came up with a one currency. I mean, we've heard pastors preach about this for years. There's going to come a one currency in the world. There's going to be a one leader in the world. There's going to come a one world religion. All these things are coming together today. Not out in the limelight where everybody can see it happening and all these different, but behind closed doors, people are making all kinds of plans to bring all this about. And the time will come that if you don't go along with the system, this false religion and everything else, you are a hindrance. And they don't have time to play with you anymore. Just destroy you. Get you out of the way. We're going to set up our own kingdom. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to come. And notice every one of those became more ruthless as time went on. It became harder and harder and harder. Stone, or the gold turned to silver, which is more hard, you know, brutal thing, run on down through to iron, then down to the iron and clay. There's going to be strength of iron, the Bible says, but there's going to be weakness like clay. And the Antichrist is going to come in and set up his kingdom with the strength of iron. But it's going to be so corrupt, there's going to be just like clay. And when Jesus sets up his kingdom, he says it's like hitting that image on its feet, and everything just collapsed. And it wasn't collapsing just chunks everywhere. All over. He said it went to powder, and the wind blew it away, and you couldn't find it anymore. It's dealt with forever. We're living. I know we keep saying this over and over and over, but listen, We're living in the last days. We're living in the last of the last days. Jesus is about to set up his kingdom. Mankind has run through all the image right down to the feet. And now the kingdom has come back together with the 10 nations. Now, a few years ago, when you started out, there was Luxembourg and Luxembourg, Netherlands, and Belgium. I believe it was the three first nations that came together. Then three more joined. And then, you know, it came. And finally, they had 10 nations back in the 70s or 80s there. They had 10 nations. I remember Pastor getting up and said, man, the 10 nations are here. But then it went to 11 nations, 13 nations, 19 nations. Now they're up to 27 nations. That don't surprise me. We haven't seen all the picture yet. And you know as well as I do, things can change overnight. We're not living in a time where it's got to take years and centuries to change things around. Things can change overnight when nations, you know. The Bible says when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to destroy three nations, those 10 horns we talk about. He's going to destroy. Daniel said, I saw another horn stick up. And I had a picture there, but it's too small to see. He said, I saw another horn stick up. He said, he had eyes like a man. And he said, a mouth that spoke great things against God. And he said, he consumed three of the other horns. And all the other horns decided to follow him. Now, here's the thing. I'm just saying, now, it won't be these three nations, but I'm just saying. Let's say, for instance, somebody came on the scene today. We look at the three greatest powers in the world today. Probably we look at the United States. We look at Russia. We look at China. Anybody disagree with that? These are about the three most powerful nations in the world today. Can you imagine? Now, I'm not saying this is going to happen, and it's not going to happen that way, but I'm just using this as an illustration. Can you imagine if somebody came on the scene today, came out of nowhere, and all of a sudden got an army together that went in and destroyed, or put down the army of the United States, put down the army of Russia, and destroyed the army of China? Can you imagine how fast the world would all follow in behind him? That's exactly what's going to happen. Not with these nations, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I'm just using that as an illustration. That's exactly what's going to happen. He's going to come in, and he's going to wipe out three nations right off, in no time. And the others decide, well, there's no point in us fighting against him. Let's agree with him. And the Bible, Daniel said, I saw that horn rise up and his kingdom fill all the earth until the Ancient of Days came. We're living very close to that time today. We're living very close. We're down where the feet and the clay is starting to be revived. And how much longer? We don't know, but how much longer? I can tell you one thing. I got a couple more scriptures here. I can tell you one thing. When Jesus gets ready to set up his kingdom, it's at least, let me get this what I'm saying. It's at least, from here today, you can be guaranteed and sure, it's at least 7 years away. That's when he sets up his kingdom. But that seven-year period is called the tribulation period. We're just on the outside of that right now. We're just on the outside of it right now. The Bible talks about all these kingdoms coming together, and then Jesus comes in to set up his kingdom, but there's a seven-year period in between there where the Antichrist rises. So this kingdom, this last kingdom when the Antichrist takes over, is only going to last 7 years. Okay? The other kingdoms last 200 or 300 years, 70 years, 100 years, you know, 400 some odd years for Rome. Rome was the longest. Remember, from the legs down, was longer than this part here. So each kingdom reigned a little bit longer because they were a little bit bigger. God had it all planned out. Rome lasted the longest. But the feet is just a short part. And the Word of God tells us it's going to last for 7 years. The Antichrist is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to come in. He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel, guarantee Israel security for 7 years. But in the middle of that seven-year period, the Bible says he's going to break that treaty. He's going to turn against Israel. And then is where Jesus comes in and sets up his kingdom and destroys that kingdom from the feet. Just go back to the scripture we started out with. Jesus talked about the times of the Gentiles. He said, there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, distress of nations, perplexity of sea, waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. We are looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And he said, then shall the Son of Man come. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But notice what he says in verse 28. He said, when these things begin to come to pass. How many believe today that these have already begun to come to pass? When these things begin to come to pass, he said, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption or your deliverance is getting close, is drawing nigh. I don't know how everyone feels about stuff like that. When I start reading stuff like this and start looking at it and start to size it up, I think, man, time is so short. You know, and we get caught up in foolish ideas and foolish arguments with foolishness and all these different things. There's not enough time to waste in that kind of foolishness anymore. Jesus is coming soon. We're going to bow together in prayer. I'm going to ask the musicians to come again, singers, get a chorus ready. But we're here this morning, and I don't know. We don't know if it's 10 years down the road. We don't know if it's 2 weeks down the road. We don't know. Jesus can come at any time. That 7-year period we talk about before Jesus sets up his kingdom, that 7-year period is a tribulation. But there's another thing that's going to take place before that. It's called the rapture. So how much closer, we talk about Jesus is king, sitting of his kingdom is at least 7 years away. It could be 20 years, it could be 1,000 years, I don't know. But it's at least 7 years. We know that much because the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to last 7 years before Jesus sets up his. So we got the 7-year period. But before the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, these revived Roman empires are going to have to come together because the Antichrist comes in when that's already set up. We already saw this coming together. But before the Antichrist steps in, the rapture of the church is going to take place. So how much closer are we than we realize? Let's bow together in prayer, and we're going to sing a chorus if we got something there before we finish up today. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can come before you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for what you've laid out for us in Scripture. Lord, your Word tells us that we don't have to be like other people, Lord, that are asleep and not seeing what's happening. You tell us, Lord, that we're not like those of the night, but we can see these things taking place because we're children of the day and we have your Word and we see these things coming together. Lord, what is true, we don't know the hour, we don't know the time, we don't know the day. But Father, we can know the season. And Lord, what we see taking place in the world today, we see the European Union coming together. We see the monetary systems coming together. We see the world religions coming together. People are calling for a world religion. Lord, we see all these things taking place today, and we know that Jesus is going to come very soon. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to have that impressed upon our hearts, that, Lord, that we will not take life lightly and take it, Lord, as no purpose. But, Father, realize that there is a purpose. Lord, you've got a plan for this planet. And, Lord, nothing has caught you off guard. And Lord, when we look at what other people are saying about, you know, end time events and all these different things, we even see it in the movies today. People are talking about the end times because they've said something is going to happen. And, Father, we have a sure word of prophecy in your Word telling us exactly how the sequence of events are going to take place. So, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand that, to grasp it in our own spirits, to live by that, Lord, and filter everything else through that viewpoint and understand that God's got everything under control. Father, just be with us today as we finish up here in a few moments. Lord, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would just minister accordingly. Lord, to each one that's here, we thank you in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
could see my need and choose to take my place. And then for me, these words I'd hear you say, Father, no. Took my shame.